Good. Remember that now. Right, yeah, so very special day today. We have a baptism. And baptisms are always special within the church. What they represent is very deep, and at the same time, it's a tremendous commitment from the people involved. When you look at the biblical account of baptism, the most striking, the most well-known one is the baptism of Jesus Christ himself. And that's a story that is told in the book of Matthew in chapter 3, verses 11 to 16. Beginning in verse 11, it says, I baptize you with water for repentance. Now, this is John the Baptist speaking here. He says, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's Matthew 3. And continuing now in verse 13. After John the Baptist has said that, it goes on in verse 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. In verse 16, it goes on that as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. You know, baptism as a ceremony is not unique to Christianity. In fact, it has been practiced by many religions, even pagan religions, over many thousands of years. It can be used, therefore, to signify many different things. As we see here, John the Baptist baptized for repentance. This is where the person being baptized acknowledges they have been leading their lives in a wrong way and are indicating a desire and intention to change. The baptism is a declaration to all who witness it that the person will henceforth be a changed person. And if that doesn't happen, then those witnesses that have seen the baptism can remind them. Say, aren't you the one that got baptized? You know, aren't you the one that's supposed to have changed? So tell me then, what's gone and changed about you? You know, it's that public affirmation. I was once this way, but I'm now going to change. I'm going to lead my life differently. So those witnesses can remind the person. And in that way, we're all helped along the journey. That's the idea of the baptism of repentance. Question remains, though. Why did Jesus need that baptism? What might Jesus have been repenting from if that was the baptism of John? And that is essentially what John was asking him in verse 14. Because if you remember in verse 14, it says John tried to deter him. In other words, John says, I can't baptize you. You should be baptizing me. And he's essentially saying, this isn't a baptism for you. It's not relevant to you. You've done nothing to repent of. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 22, the Apostle Paul talks about this in a sort of roundabout way. He says in verse 20, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." And dropping down to verse 45 in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "So it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit." You know, the book of Genesis tells us that Adam was the original template that all humanity came from. When he sinned, he hardwired that attitude of rebellion to God, because that's what we mean. Whenever we say someone has sinned, it's basically an attitude of rebellion against God. And that's at the heart of everything that we do wrong against God. And when it says in the Bible that God hates sin, what it's saying is that God hates anything which is against what he is and where he is at. And we talk about sin meaning we have missed the mark. That mark being the righteousness of God. So when Adam sinned, basically our genetic structure from that point on predisposed us to sin as well. But 1 Corinthians is telling us that Jesus is also a template. It was talking about Jesus, if you remember, as the last Adam. The first Adam versus the last Adam. And just in case you didn't get it, he says, as in Adam all died, so in Christ all, the same all, will be made alive. So Jesus is also a template. He was born of woman, so he acquired Adam's form. But he has rewritten the code. And here in baptism, Jesus was not being baptized for any sin that he had committed, but for all sin that humanity had committed through their connection all the way back to Adam. He has made a statement. He has made a public statement in his repentance that he will be our righteousness in order that we in him can have life. In Jesus, humanity has the opportunity to repair the relationship with God that was broken by Adam. That's the essence of the baptism of Jesus Christ. So today, we have a choice as God opens our mind to his existence and the truth of who Jesus is. Do we continue in accordance with our natural template of Adam? Or do we accept, if you like, the new software download? You ever had that? You know, if you're running Windows 7, eventually it comes up, you know, Windows 10 is available. Would you like to download it? And that, in essence, is what God is saying to us. He's offering us a new software download. Instead of having the code in our genetic structure that has been hardwired into Adam, we can switch it to a new code, which is Jesus Christ. So when we are baptized today as Christians, ours is not a baptism of repentance in the way that John baptized. Right? Because bear in mind, John was under the old covenant. And if you remember the language that he used, I'll just read that bit again because I think it's wonderful. He says, and this is Matthew 3 in verse 11 and 12. He says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. Now, you can see the language starting to come in here. Remember what we were hearing about both from James Henderson and Joe Tkach, you know, the image of God as a fierce, angry God, which is very much consistent with the Old Testament, Old Covenant view of God. You have to get things right or else. And he says, his winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn, burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It sounds terrible, you know, it sounds fierce. It's, oh dear, I have to repent or else. And there is still so much of that said today. But you know, Jesus Christ was baptized once for all in terms of that repentance. We don't get baptized to signify human repentance. Our baptism is a baptism of faith. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ. In Romans 6, verses 3 to 10, the Apostle Paul, again writing, says here, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, this is not a baptism of repentance. It is a baptism into the person, into faith and belief in Jesus Christ. In verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have new life. For, in verse 5, if we have been united with him in death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. You don't see many active, persistent sinners in the graveyard, at least not under the ground. You may see some things going on above the ground, but that's the living. Those that are dead don't do much sin. They don't do much of anything, come to that, in a physical sense. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, in death, we do not sin anymore. And if we have died with Christ through baptism, then we should no longer sin. And verse 7, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Full immersion baptism that we're going to be practicing today. Hope the sea's warm. Full immersion baptism conveys the sense of this passage very well. As the person being baptized goes under the water, they are, in essence, joining with Jesus in his burial after death. And before we move on to the next part, we can also see that in being symbolically dead, we can no longer sin. Our old self has gone. See, going down into the waters of baptism signifies the death of the old self. I no longer live to myself, but I live to, for, and in Jesus Christ. And as we come up out of the water, we join with Jesus in his resurrection. Now, this has two parts: the immediate present and our future hope. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul says, and this is in relation to the immediate present. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We give ourselves to Jesus Christ. We symbolize that through baptism. You know, and that's something just worth mentioning. You know, that baptism, it's not a requirement for salvation. It's a public proclamation which is taken, by a person who wants to demonstrate and show an outer expression of their inner belief. That's what baptism is. You know, the thief on the cross was not baptized. When Jesus says to him, I tell you today, you will be in paradise, he didn't say, hang on a minute, I'll get you down, baptize you, put you back up so that you can be sure. He didn't say that. The essence of salvation is belief. But baptism is a beautiful way to celebrate and signify that belief for all. And that is why, as a church, we do celebrate each occasion that we have opportunity to participate in this. In the immediate present, we recognize we don't yet have immortality. And we know that this body that we have will die. But while we live as Jesus, getting to know him more and more and conforming our life to how we believe he would act in our bodies as we relate to everyone around us. But it doesn't end there, though, because on believing in Jesus and conforming our life to his, we are credited with his righteousness and his reward. After we die, we will rise again into new bodies as he has done. No. This is our future hope. On conclusion here, though, not wanting to burst anyone's bubble, I need to say that while you will hear a lot of preachers say that the Christian life is very blessed and leads to guaranteed good health and lots of money, if this were true, then Jesus himself seems to have got a raw deal from it. Also, it didn't do much for even his direct disciples, who were all but one killed with most horrible deaths. And I don't think any of them had any personal possessions that they could call their own at the end for them to bequeath to anyone else. No, claims like this are wholly unbiblical. Jesus himself says that his followers must take up their cross and follow him. And the Apostle James, James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, talking about the trials experienced by Christians, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, there's a different way of looking at things. To consider it pure joy when everything is going wrong with your life from a human perspective. When things are not going right for you, you are suffering ill health, you are suffering perhaps cancer or some horrible disease, and you pray for healing, and that healing doesn't come. It's easy to feel at times like that, that your faith is empty and that it's not being supported in the way in which many people will tell you it should be. Well, if you were a true Christian, you would never get ill in the first place. But like I said, that's not what the Bible says. We still have Adam's body. It tells us in the Old Testament somewhere that the sins of the fathers are visited on the following generations. It says up to, what is it, seven generations? So when you think about that, what that's saying is, you know, if you've got a genetic predisposition towards cancer, heart disease, or any one of the other maladies that are common in this society, guess what? They will play out in you the same way as they can in anyone else, whether you're Christian or not. But your hope is not to live an eternal life here in this world. In case you hadn't noticed it, this is not a nice place to be living. I'm not talking about Cardiff, by the way. I'm talking about this world generally. You only need to look at the news this morning. What happened in France, what's happening in Turkey, what we see happening in Syria and around the Middle East, the fears that we have walking up and down our own streets. That's not heaven, in case you were in any way confused. That's why we pray, "Your kingdom come." And we look forward to the promise when there will be no more tears, no more crying, because all of these former things have been done away with. That is our future hope. In this life, we will suffer. And it shouldn't surprise us, especially as Christians, because our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, suffered, was persecuted. We are in opposition to a world that is in enmity to God, who don't acknowledge or know or understand what Jesus Christ has done for them. And that's why we celebrate these opportunities that we have. Because we know that we have someone else now who not only believes as we do, but who also shares the hope that we have for a better world. And to the extent that we can make it better where we are here and now, we will do that. That is our Christian calling here and now. Christ was persecuted, but he healed the sick. He fed the starving. He was a blessing to all who were around him. And that is what we seek to do in his name. For that is who he is. And that is therefore what we aspire to become. But we know as well that we are assured of a future which is so much more glorious and so much better than anything that this world can offer us. So after we're concluded here, we will make our way to Porthcawl and go down to the seafront, Rest Bay, and if we can see the water in the distance, we will make our way toward it. And we shall baptise Felicity there. And then we have lots of food to be eaten back at my place. So please, everyone is welcome. We hope that you can all come and make that. And we're hoping for a very full house this afternoon. So thank you all very much.